It is so important to acknowledge gifts when they come our way, and we thank you for the worship leaders, handbells, orchestra, piano, organ, as well as, of course, our choir. And David, you get an extra chocolate rabbit this morning. I tell you what, you are directing some good stuff this morning. We thank you for the gift of that. Speaking of gifts, this morning I was gifted. I went to, as I was making some rounds through the children's Sunday school, I was admiring some of what I would call doodads that this young person had in his Easter basket, picking out different things. And I said, this looks like my dog. And so we were talking about this, and he said, yeah, it goes on your Crocs. And I said, Crocs, is that right? And by the way, if you don't know what a Croc is, then you've missed God's greatest invention with synthetic polymers. I mean, it's something every household should have more than one pair. And now I've got my first bling to go on my Croc, although Reverend Logan Carpenter said it's called a gibbet because he's hip that way. He knows what they're actually called, but I am so grateful for this young person who actually chased me down the hallway and said, here, you take this, his gift to me on Easter morning. And the thing is, on Easter morning, and really every Sunday morning, we have this chance to be gifts to one another, and it's really called just showing up, just being here, realizing that your presence, our presence, is the gift to one another. So thank you for the indescribable gift of your presence this day. It is indeed pleasing, I think, to each of us. Our gospel reading this morning comes out of John chapter 20. And I want to share with you this early Easter story, beginning with verse 1, and we will read through verse 18. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. And then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb, and the two were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been laid over Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up on a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, that these things to her. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Just as we have opened the doors of this house, O God, and received all who were willing to come in. So now we pray that you open our minds, that we may think critically with the mind of Christ. Open our hearts, that we may love compassionately with the love of Christ. Open our lives, that we may serve in the mercy of Christ. For we offer this prayer in the very name of Christ. Amen. I really think, as long as I can remember, my earliest remembrances of Easter was a day that I always looked forward to for several reasons. Like many of you, I would have an Easter basket waiting on me. My brothers, my sister, and I, we'd each have our very own basket, and we could kind of over the time predict what would be in that basket. There would be the scattering of jelly beans. Nobody wants those. And then, of course, those little yellow peeps that make their way in the basket. And back in my day, they were only yellow. Now you have them every color of the rainbow that exists. There'd, of course, be the malted milk balls that were like robin's eggs, I think is what they called them. And the chocolate Easter bunny, hollow on the inside, because if you bite the ears off, you can pack it with peanut butter. It'll last all day that way. No kidding. But the other thing that we look forward to for Easter was that that's when you got your clothes for the year. I mean, not your entire wardrobe, but the clothes you'd wear to church would have to last you all year long, and you'd get a new outfit every Easter. I mean, some years I'm wearing that baggy navy blue sport coat with the khaki pants and the big floppy bow tie, and other years it would be a clip-on that would make me feel like I looked like my dad. But boy, there was that brief time in fashion history, and you already know where I'm going, when it was the era of leisure suits. It lasted 2 years, but my first year, I got a powder blue leisure suit. The next year, mocha brown. You can visualize it, can't you? And a leisure suit is not a leisure suit unless it comes with that slick, shiny, polyester, highly flammable shirt that you would wear underneath it all. You know, I know this is Easter, but there are some things that need to be dead and buried, right? The thing about Easter, today as we celebrate it, whether you have an Easter basket or a new set of clothes or not, is that it's a great contrast to the original Easter. I mean, we come in today and we pull out all the stops. We have extra seats to accommodate the crowds. We have every instrument imaginable to fill our hearts and our minds. But that first Easter, it didn't start off as a celebration. In fact, some would say it's kind of a tragic beginning, an ominous note. On that first Easter, there were no crowds, no more. There were just a couple of angels, some women who were preparing to anoint the body of Jesus, taking care of the grave, and that's about it. I mean, you read the gospel story, right? Even the disciple whom Jesus beloved didn't think to check the graveyard on Easter morning. At some point in all of our lives, the crowds disperse, routine sets in, and life goes on as before. I get it. I really do. And I'm glad we're all here, the gift of being present, gift of one another. I'm glad we're here, and it feels so good, and I have no doubt that at the end of the day, we will probably all say to one another, if not to ourselves, it's been a good day, hasn't it? It's been a real good day, because it is a good day. But you and I know that every day is not Easter day. Every Sunday is not Easter Sunday. We struggle in life. We struggle with our faith. We get disappointed. We sometimes just disappear and slip away from it all into the other concerns and demands and habits. Today, I'd like for us to just imagine for a moment what we do, what will we do if Jesus goes missing. Because that's how this story begins. Jesus is missing. And Mary's words, when we mull them over, when we think about them, feel all too current. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. They've taken away my Jesus. Have you ever felt that? You know, I work in a school of theology, and I teach a class in theology, and we see this happen every year with students who are feeling and responding to the call in ministry, and usually about halfway through theological education, and I'm not just talking about Mercer School of Theology, I mean all schools of theology, all of us that have been to seminary, we experience it. Jessica did, Logan did, we all have. We reach those point where it feels like somebody's taken Jesus away. Life can be like that. This is what it felt like to me in 2020. Y'all remember 2020, right? Right in the middle of March, suddenly we are told to shut everything down. And that meant church. I can remember that first Easter. These words is what I felt and experienced. I was used to being in church on Sunday morning, and as a minister, I'm used to preaching the sermon on Easter Sunday morning. You know what I was doing on Easter that day, that year in 2020? I was talking to an iPhone camera, transmitting my sermon. It felt like somebody had taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. You ever feel like that in life? You're supposed to have joy, but you're only feeling grief. You're supposed to have faith, but you've got your doubts. You're supposed to strut into church with your Easter finery, but inside you feel as outdated as a powder blue leisure suit. They've taken away my Lord, says Mary, and I don't know where they've laid him. She doesn't just say this once. She says it twice in verse 2 and verse 13. And in verse 15, she's so grief-stricken that she doesn't even recognize Jesus when he's standing there in front of her. In fact, she says to Christ standing in front of her, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Grief and disappointment will do that to you, won't it? It will blind you to what is right in front of you. You can't see, you can't hope, you certainly can't envision the future. They have taken away my Lord. She assumes because she can't find the body, she's lost it all. They've taken away my Lord, which means they've taken away my life. They've taken away my trust. They've taken away my hope. They've taken away my love. They've taken away my sense of peace. She has become decentered in the world. And you and I know if we live long enough, we will get decentered. We will have experiences that will disrupt us. And suddenly we find ourselves asking questions we would not dare have uttered before. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now the body's missing, and that's what disrupts her the most. And John is kind of curious, that is the gospel writer. There seems to be a fixation with this gospel regarding grave cloths here. You know, in John chapter 11, we have the story of the raising of Lazarus. Many of you remember that story. It's kind of a foreshadowing of the resurrection. And I don't know if you remember, but when Lazarus comes from the grave, he's bound up head to toe. The gospel writer reminds us he is bound up with cloth. And so there's this unbind him and let him go. And now we have like a little Easter egg in John chapter 20. There's this curious detail that when they looked in the tomb, yep, no body. And they write, or the gospel writer writes, and there are his grave clothes folded up to the side. You ever thought about what you're going to wear when you're buried, if you're going to choose burial? Oh, come on, some of you have. You've picked out your dress or your suit, and you've made sure your children and your grandchildren. Now, please, please make sure when my time comes, this is what I want to wear. I remember when my Uncle JB was buried. You know, it was one of those funerals, or rather one of those times where they brought the casket home. You know, they didn't keep Uncle JB in the funeral home. Who wants to stay there overnight? They brought him home, and instead of making him eternally uncomfortable in a suit and tie, he was buried in his Liberty overalls. You know, what you wear mattered, you know, as we honor the dead. But I don't think John is concerned with the grave cloths here. I think John may be winking at us, reminding us, oh, you're right, the body's not here. What's going on here? But the body was all Mary had to hang on to. It's all that she had to for her life, for her light and her Savior and her friend and her trust and her hope and her peace. And now that's gone too. For many people, when a loved one dies, it's imperative that they have a sense of closure with the body. The rites of burial are often tied into how do we treat the body with respect. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. For Mary, something more is lost, not just the body. So I want to ask you a question. Have you lost anything this season of Lent? You know, when the minister, if you attended the Ash Wednesday service and you received those flaky ashes on your oily forehead and you were given the words, you are dust and to dust you shall return. Have you lost anything this season? Or what about this year? Anything gone missing in your life? Maybe this is the first Easter you will observe without a loved one. Have you lost anything this Easter? We have no idea what's coming our way. Some of us will lose security over our work or our family or our health. Some of us have lost peace, and in its place we have found anxiety and fear and dread that have found their way home. Some of us have lost faith, and it's okay to say that in church. In fact, some lose faith in church and church leaders. I'm not young, but I'm not old, but I've been around long enough to know this happens. Easter can for some be the last stance of, okay, I've got to find some hope. I've got to find some life. I got to find some sense that there is something bigger than all these losses I've experienced. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Maybe this Easter is really about stripping away all of those illusions and casting them aside, folding them up, kind of like Saturday's laundries or the grave cloths we've read about in John's gospel. The promise of the resurrected Christ gives us, after all, something more real, more life-giving than our piles of fear and our garments of death and the body of disappointments. The resurrected Christ is not about a body that is fixed on what was, traditions or otherwise, bound up in our piety of rigid, static images of what should be or ought to be based on our frantic insecurities. No, this is not what this is about at all. The truth is, we're told that the resurrected Christ is miraculously given a body every time we do something that genuinely Jesus would do. It was Jesus who said that when you welcome and that when you feed and that when you visit and when you love, you are encountering the risen Christ. And I believe that that must be the truth, that we get to encounter the resurrected Christ whenever we dare to move beyond the walls of this church and acknowledge that God has gone on ahead of us, working with those that we least expect to see, and emboldening those that we least expect to experience, being a part of those corners and crevices of life that we least think to look. God of the old and God of the new works on our behalf, and that is new life. That is Easter. My question, or maybe I could say my homework assignment for us this morning, is where will you experience new life today? How will you see it? And I don't just mean in the crocuses that bloom in the middle of nowhere in your yard and you're thinking, who planted that? I know that for me, I'm coming off a wonderful 2 days of visiting with my grandson. Now, you want to talk about new life. When you look into the eyes of a one-year-old and he's looking playfully at an old man and I'm looking playfully at a young man, and we're realizing that there's more to this story being told. I once asked this question right in the middle of the pandemic about what is the one life-giving thing that you are discovering these days? And I had all kind of responses from friends and church members, but one thoughtful email came my way, and I want to read it to you. She wrote that this was during the pandemic. She writes, "I really love being home with my family. No soccer practice, none of those commutes, no swim lessons or social engagements or rushing everywhere all the time. We're taking long bike rides, gardening, talking, watching silly TV shows, playing soccer, baking, lots of baking, just being together. That's what's giving me life these days." She wrote that in the middle of a pandemic when I was bemoaning, "They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." Suddenly, she's finding life. Here's another thing that's interesting. In 1988, she was 6 years old, and she was in my little country church, my first pastorate, for my first Easter Sunday. I doubt she remembered anything about resurrection that day, but she sure is teaching this old preacher these days. What Mary discovered is that you don't need a body in this resurrection story. That is, you don't need to hang on to what was, because God is always on the move, always on the move, doing something new. In fact, when she really saw that it was Christ before her, he said to her, "Don't hold on to me. Do not hold on to me." Anytime we try to freeze Jesus into the past of our own expectations, we've suddenly limited the power of the gospel, as if the gospel could be limited. And if Christ is indeed on the move, then we ought to catch up too. Realizing that God is at work in this world and in our lives in surprising and unexpected ways, Mary learned that she no longer needed the body anymore. Grieving on what was, staying fixed in the past. Don't hang on to this, because resurrection is about God inviting us to cast off the old images and enter into something brand new at work among us. I love the story that Craig McMahon, he's the university minister for Mercer University, tells about going out jogging one day and going through a familiar neighborhood. There was piles of debris outside the curb. Clearly someone was cleaning out house and waiting for garbage pickup to come and carry off all of the detritus of the home. And he said there in the middle of this junk pile of sorts was a picture of Jesus. The portrait of Jesus. And it's one of those pictures of Jesus. You know it very well. The familiar image, kind of that bronze exterior, kind of flowing blonde hair, kind of the surfer dude Jesus is the way he described it. But you know the picture. And at first, he's quite upset about this. Who would throw away a picture of Jesus? I mean, had they lost their faith? Were there a disillusionment there? Did Jesus not meet this person's expectations? And now Jesus is about to be hauled off to a landfill? Craig's gut reaction was a lot like mine, and maybe yours just in the telling of the story. But the more he thought about it, he realized, well, they're not throwing Jesus away at all. They're just throwing this image of Jesus away. That image of Jesus no longer fit. It was nothing to be ashamed of at all. Now, here I'm quoting from Dr. McMahon directly. Maybe it was actually something very brave and honest and even good. Isn't that how we grow up? We have an image of how things are, and then life and learning shows us the flaws, the gaps, the inaccuracies in the image. So we take it down and we replace it with something true to life. You and I will discover there's so much in this world that stands to threaten our Easter, Maybe it has impacted our own picture, our own image of Jesus. Maybe you are the ones trying to figure out what to do when Jesus no longer meets your expectations. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put it. Mary experienced resurrection when she really saw past all the old images and heard the word that called her by name, Mary. And suddenly, she really saw, and reported to those disciples, I have seen the Lord. What will you do because of Mary's faithful testimony so long ago? What image do you need to, well, quite frankly, leave it here at the altar and say, I don't need this anymore. God's on the move in my life and in this world, and I'm on the move as well. How will you experience new life in a way that seeks to challenge you from what was dead to what was life, what will be life eternal? Who knows what miracles await this very church in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead? We don't need to go looking for Jesus. We just need to catch up. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, move us as you moved the stone long ago from the places of lethargy and disappointment and discouragement to what is most assuredly life-giving. Move us, we pray, oh God, in a way that allows us to begin to see how you are at work in the lives of others, how love has a way of showing up in the least likely and most unexpected. Move us, we pray, O God, that Sunday to Sunday we find renewing strength for the days and week ahead. Move us, O God, we pray, that resurrection may be more than simply a doctrinal ascent and rather a way of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.